Last week, I was teaching on, actually the title of the sermon was, What Life Are You Living? And not going to do really much review at all, just to say that that message was about whether or not we as Christians are living a born-again life or we're living in our salvation. I went through explaining how that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's when you become born again. And it's that transition that takes place in the realm of your spirit to where the sin nature is removed and you receive the life of God and His nature. You're born again. Born again is like passing, well, and he talks about this, passing from death to life, being translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So when you're born again, you're translated into the kingdom of God. Born again is the process. Salvation is what God makes available to us as a result of being born again. An example would be when you get a job, you work your hours, they give you a paycheck. But most companies have what's called benefits, to where they may give you your birthday off with pay, or they might give you a week's vacation after working for so long and so forth. A lot of the benefits that companies offer today, see, you need to understand, benefits didn't exist years ago. Listen, guys, there was no such thing as health insurance. Even if you offered to buy it and pay for it yourself, there was no such thing as health insurance. So a lot of things that are made available to us today that are called benefits that people didn't have before. And a lot of times when people go to get a job, one of the questions they have is, what kind of benefits are offered by this company? And the higher up the food chain you go, you know, up that corporate ladder, the greater the benefits. And they'll give, I mean, bonuses, I mean, all kinds of stuff can be made available to you. Well, born again is the process by which you no longer have that sin nature you were born with in this world. Salvation is everything that God has made available to us as a result of being born again. In other words, born again has taken us into His family. Salvation is what's available in the house. And, you know, once you're in that house, everything God has is yours. It's your inheritance. I mean, it's all of these things that are available to you. Well, with that in mind, we're going to take this a little bit further. Talked Wednesday night, the title of the sermon was The Three Natures of Man. Man really doesn't have three natures, but it seems like it because we're a body, soul, and spirit. When we get born again, our mind still has the memories of everything relative to this world. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 12 that we need to be renewed by the transforming of our mind. Be ye renewed. Be, you know, experience a change. Experience a metamorphosis by changing your way of thinking. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is not about being born again. It's about what you're supposed to do after you're born again. And you're supposed to change your way of thinking. You're supposed to think in terms of a person who is born again, not in terms of a person who lives in this world. The life in your spirit is a life that was given to you by God. Well, a lot of Christians confuse temptation with still having a sin nature. And yet, the Bible makes it very, very clear that in your entire life as a Christian, you are going to be tempted. You're never, ever going to get to a place to where there will never be a temptation cross your path. It's not going to happen. Because the Bible says that Jesus was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So if Jesus could be tempted, we're going to be tempted. So you just have to get that settled. But it's how you respond to the temptation. Well, a lot of people confuse that temptation as still having a sin nature. Well, it's not that you still have a sin nature. You don't. You're either born again or you're lost. There's no in between. And when you're born again, you don't have the sin nature. You have the life and nature of God. And we covered that in great detail and won't go back and redo it. But now we have to change our way of thinking. Just transform our minds. Transform our way of living. Renew our mind so that it lines up with who we've become in Christ. Well, we had a question. You know, people say, well, I really try. But sometimes it seems like I just can't do this. And I commented how this is where the Holy Spirit steps in, if you will. And that's, I say that as a figure of speech. But this is, let's put it this way. This is where the Holy Spirit makes himself available to help out. And that's kind of what we want to talk about today. If you want a title for this message, the title is Why Send the Holy Spirit? Now let's think for a moment. Let's think about this. I want you to look back over in Genesis chapter 1. Take a look here, first off, at God's plan. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." Chapter 2, verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And then if you look in chapter 3, take a look here in verse 8. "And they," meaning Adam and Eve, "heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Now, this verse 8 is talking about after they ate the fruit. We know that. But from Genesis 2, when God created man, up until then, we can see that there was interaction and communication between God and Adam. And this one makes it very, very explicit. And some people have wondered, well, but was God literally, physically there in the garden? I mean, or was this, I mean, they just heard his voice. Was he literally, physically there? Could they have seen him? Well, sure. Absolutely. I can prove it. Look here. "And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Why hide from somebody you can't see? Now think about it. Let me ask you a question. Can God see you right now? Could he see you this morning in the shower? Were you ashamed and embarrassed? Didn't think about it, did you? But he could see you if he wanted to. Hallelujah. Now, but you didn't hide. And you didn't turn out the lights like it would have made a difference. They hid themselves because they knew that he could see them and they could see him. You don't hide yourself from somebody who's not there. You see this? So yes, God was, and I'll say it this way, literally, physically there. Now, physical in a different way than of the dust of the earth. You understand this, all right? But he was literally, physically there. Okay, now what does that tell us? It tells us God's plan. This is the way God had designed it. Number one was to have for man to have a non-deified equality with him. And whenever you use the word equality, or the two-word phrase equality with and God in the same sentence, some people want to stone you. God, now listen to this. Remember, we talked about this. God breathed into Adam the breath of life. Now, whose life did he give him? It was just, if he breathed it into, if he gave it, if he deposited his life into Adam, it was God's life. Now, Adam, it didn't make Adam God, all right? He didn't become the fourth person of the Godhead. But it made him the non-deified equal to God. God gave, he said, listen, God said, let's make man in our image and in our likeness. Let's create him to be like us. And so God did this. And then at the end of creation, God, it says God looked at everything and he said what? It stinks? He says, this is good. Including man. What that means is this. Man met the full expectations of God as man was in this world. Now, obviously, this is before Genesis 3, the fall. But man was the non-deified equal with God. Also, he shared God's life and nature. As God is, so was man. If you've seen Adam, you've seen the Father. Number three, there was ongoing fellowship and communication. Because remember when God brought all the animals to Adam? He had all those animals parade in front of Adam, and Adam gave them the names, and whatever the name he gave, that's what they were. There was communication. God told Adam, he says, listen, don't you eat of this tree. There was ongoing communication. There was fellowship. And it's very possible that there was an appointed time that God met with them each day, Adam and Eve. I mean, I don't know. I'm just speculating. It may or may not have been. But yet there was an ongoing fellowship and there was ongoing communication between Adam and Eve and God. Now, this was God's plan. This is the way God intended for it to be. And it wasn't God's plan for man to mess things up. Yet, man messed things up, and we know this. Look in Genesis chapter 2. In verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. This is after they've eaten. "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Okay, so now what's happened? Adam and Eve, they ate of the fruit, and what's taken place? Number one, they lost their standing, their nature, and their life. Did they not? Did they eat thereof, you die? So they lost their standing with God. They lost the nature of God on the inside, and they lost their life. They now had spiritual death. But another thing that happened was the fellowship was broken. What did it say? Eden was the garden of God. That's what it says there in Scripture. God drove them out. So now fellowship has been broken. Now this wasn't God's plan. If it was God's plan for fellowship to be broken, he'd have never established fellowship in the first place. So see, this was not God's plan for this to happen. But he gave man this thing called free will, and as a result of it, man was able to do whatever he wanted to do, could choose to do what it still can. Listen, guys, this stuff that's out, I was raised to believe that once you are born again, you no longer have certain aspects of your will, your ability to choose. I was taught, and this is one of the most dangerous teachings in the body of Christ, I was taught that once you're really born again, it's impossible for you to walk away from God and turn your back on Him. Now, you listen to me. That is a lie, and it's taken people to hell. And I almost went. I can describe for you the details of my bedroom when I was like 14 years old, came home from church on a Sunday night, got on my knees. It was in August. Got on my knees in my bed. The windows were open. It was a warm, not a super hot night, a warm night, breeze blowing through the windows. There was a light from a street light that was shining into my bedroom. Got on my knees on my bed, and I prayed to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I mean, as I'm speaking it, I can see it. I can still see it happening. And I meant it. 6 years later, I walked away from God. And I went out into the world, and I did whatever I wanted to. Now don't tell me that everything was right between God and me. See, one of the problems is this. These people that are raised in church, and this really isn't a problem. I mean, thank God they don't do this, but you know, they accept Jesus and they never have lived in a world of sin. And they develop this idea that if you're really born again, you don't do that stuff. I was born again and I screwed up. And I'm telling you right now, if I had died during that six-year period of rebellion against God, I don't know where I'd be this day. Now, you can have your own thoughts about... Listen, if you've got questions about this whole thing of eternal security, I've got a teaching series out there entitled, Is My Eternity Secure? And all these things that they tell you to make you think that you can never walk away from God, all these different teachings and stuff, I was raised with this, guys. I take those teachings, I put them back in Scripture in context. And I prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that they have been misinterpreted and they're misleading people into a false sense of security in their walk with God. It was never God's plan for these things to happen, but they happened. The whole thing. But he also had another plan. Jesus Christ slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, when you're God, you already know what's going to happen. So you already have contingency plans for everything that's going to take place. Nothing's going to catch you off guard. And so what happens The fellowship was broken. Adam and Eve, spiritually, they're dead. They've lost the life and nature of God, all these kind of things, and yet God had a plan. Now, he's got a plan for restoration, and he reveals this plan. If you look in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 15, this is a revelation of what's to come. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He's speaking to the serpent, to the devil. And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his male heel. See this? But did he say who that person was? No. He didn't. Did he say his name shall be Jesus? No. What'd he say? Enmity between you and her seed. And then his heel is going to crush you. It's going to put you down. So now here's Satan, he's listening, and he hears this, he says, okay, so there's going to be a boy born, and he's going to give me a hard time. So I better watch and find out who's most like God and do something about it so that it doesn't mess me up, and I don't get crushed. So what happened? Who got killed? Abel? Right. Because Abel did what was pleasing in the sight of God, and Cain didn't. So, in between me and her seed, and let's see here, he is the most godly seed, put an end to that, he kills Abel. Now, what do you think is going on in his mind? Whew. Everything's okay. Not so. Because along, here comes a guy named Seth. And in his days, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. And then later on, you have Noah, a preacher of righteousness. I mean, and just one after the other, these people keep popping up. The devil has no idea which one it is. Hallelujah. Now think, we assume he knew. You give the devil too much credit sometimes, guys. Christians do. He didn't know. He's watching this thing one generation after all these godly people coming up, and he tries to kill them. Didn't he try it with Israel in Egypt? Kill all the babies? The right one survived. Hallelujah. And on this goes. And then God, now bear with me, he starts kind of toying with this thing. And people begin to rise up, and he begins to give type and shadows of what the Christ is going to be like. Then God gets really bold. And through prophets, he begins declaring, this is the way it's going to be. I mean, he starts naming cities. And then he starts naming a virgin shall conceive. I mean, he is. And then, on the day that Jesus is born, what happens? God doesn't hold back, man. The heavenly hosts show up and start singing and praising. Behold, you shall find a babe wrapped in a manger. And God is saying, I'm not going to hide this thing back. I'll let you know who he is. And then, 30 years later, what happens? Jesus steps out and he says, today is the day. And he shows up where John the Baptist is baptizing. And if you remember, the devil did try to kill Jesus. Remember Herod, all the babies, 2 years old? Remember that? And then Jesus shows up where John the Baptist is baptizing, and he comes up out of the water, and the Holy Ghost can't get down here fast enough. And a voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Right? I mean, and I mean just moments later, man, the thing was on. Jesus, he turns around and says, John, I'll see you later, but for right now, I've got some business to take care of. And boom, into the wilderness he goes, and who's he looking for? Now, I know literally he wasn't looking for Satan. You understand what I'm saying? But he got out there, and the devil shows up, and it was one-on-one. And Jesus won. Hallelujah. And praise God, like the Bible says, he made a show of them openly. So, it was God's plan for this thing, for this whole thing to be turned around, and he gave a foreshadow of it here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Now, look over in John chapter 3. You know, this is the verse that we quote so much, but I want to see this. In John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what we're seeing then is the transition. If I have to believe in him to get everlasting life, that means I don't have everlasting life until I believe in him. See what I mean? So therefore, I've got to put my faith in him to receive everlasting life. What is everlasting life? God's life. Eternal life. Now look over in 1 John chapter 5. This is a verse we looked at the other day, but we need to look at it again relative to this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. It says right here, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, then what happens? You're born of God. In other words, God once again has breathed into you, if you will, the breath of life. You have had your own Genesis chapter 2 experience with God. He has breathed into you this breath of life. You now have life and the potential to have life more abundantly. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, look at this declaration that he makes about us, verses 5 and 6. Well, look in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right? What's that tell us? It means that there has been a restoration work that has taken place. It means that through Jesus Christ, we have seen a reversal of what took place in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. Now let's take a little bit, another angle, another look here at this whole thing of God's plan, this restoration. In Jesus Christ, what do we have? Now it's said, now keep this in mind. We just read that if we believe in Jesus Christ, accept him as our Lord and Savior, we have everlasting life and we are born of God. Now, can God produce anything that is not like him? Let us make man in our image and our likeness. So therefore, in Jesus, what do we have? We have non-deified equality with God. You're not deity now. You never will be deity. But you're born of God. Therefore, now see, the thing is, the birth he's talking about is a spiritual birth. It's not a natural birth. The change in this mortal is coming later on. The mortal, you know, the trumpet sound. I mean, you know how it goes. The corruptible put on incorruption, mortal put on immortality. You know the glorified body's coming. But the birth he's talking about is a spiritual birth. God breathed into Adam spiritual life. God's breathed into us spiritual life. We're born of God. Therefore, we are in a position of being the non-deified equal to God. This is, listen, over there in 1 John, as he is, so are we in this world. A lot of Christians do not want to accept this, do not want to believe this, but yet how are you going to, I mean, you really have to do a good work on twisting Scripture to come up with an alternative plan. We're the non-deified equal to God. We're born of him. Also, we now share his life and we share his nature. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and we're born again, the character of God is deposited on the inside of us. One way to describe this is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, etc., etc. Over there in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is one way to describe the character of God. So when we get born again, that character is deposited on the inside of us. Doesn't mean we live like it, but the character is there. You can't separate the character of God from the life and the nature of God. It's all the same thing. So we have a shared life and nature. But the third thing, we have an open door to fellowship and communication. Now, this is extremely critical. How many of you, I know some of us may have grown up in dysfunctional homes, but how many of you grew up in a home, you know, dad was there, and we did at home. Dad worked. When he would come home, it was always great when dad would come home. You know, I wanted to throw the baseball with dad. I mean, those kind of things. You know how it is. I enjoyed being with dad. We had a wonderful time. And dad wasn't one of these, you know, my dad wasn't one of these, you know, huggy-lovey kind of dads. But we knew that he loved us. And he never abused us, nothing. I mean, we had a good home life. And I thank God for that. And they got us in church when we wanted to go, when we didn't want to go. Mom and dad got us in church. So we were raised in a Christian atmosphere. And I liked to be with my dad. And my dad liked to be with us kids. How much more the Heavenly Father You see this? Look, there are a lot of Christians that are living with this God doesn't want me concept, and that did not come from the Father. Listen, there were times when I grew up, out of the three kids, I was probably the spunkiest, if you will. But Dad still loved me in spite of all my spunk. And there were things that I did that, some things I got caught, some things I didn't. And the things that I got caught, you know, it just sometimes it was not pleasant. But Dad still loved me, all right? And he didn't grab me by the scruff of the neck and throw me out in the road for a car to run over me. Or I mean, it wasn't like that. Now, he might send me to my room or, you know, I don't know, do something, ground me, just, you know, or, you know, find a convenient belt handy or something. But he still loved me, all right? And he still wanted me to be with him. Same thing with our Father, our Heavenly Father. We don't understand the magnitude or the depth of the love that God has for us. We have this open door to communication, but there's a problem with this. Look over in John chapter 4. Take a look here in verse 24. John chapter 4, verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. You say, well, how is that a problem? Well, if God is a spirit, what kind of a spirit is he? Is he a spirit with life or a spirit with death? Well, he's a spirit of life, a spirit with life. He is life. He is a spirit. And this is it's difficult to even say. God exists in a realm where we don't, but we coexist with him in that realm. Now, here's what I mean. We've been translated into the kingdom of God, but we're not literally in his presence. Now, I know he's everywhere, and we all understand that. But what I'm saying is, as long as we are in this world, we're not in heaven, are we? Say it like that. We are here on earth, right? We're here. He's in heaven. But lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world, okay? But he's still in heaven. He is a spirit. We are a spirit living in a natural body in a natural world. Here's where the problem comes in. We are so accustomed to living in a natural world, in a natural body, we do not know how to relate to a spirit. And this is, in some churches, they actually teach that there really isn't a devil, a Satan, and that there really aren't devils or demons. They will teach you this. And they say, the real devils are our temptations. The real Satan are the things that you don't like in life and so on. I mean, just crazy stuff. And then turn around and tell you that God loves you and you must be born again. But they deny. Boy, you know, that just plays right into the devil's hands. Here in this natural world, we don't fully understand how to relate to a spirit. Now look over in Romans chapter 5. And here's what compounds this problem. In Romans chapter 5, take a look here in verse 12. It says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In other words, as we shared before, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we changed from what we were to what God wants. We were born into this world with a sin nature. The sin nature is death to the things of God. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll show this to you. And we won't read this whole chapter, just enough to get this idea. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look here in verse 14. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why not? Because they're spiritually discerned. Now think about this. Jesus made a statement. He said, my words are spirit, and they are life, okay? So if God's words are spirit and life, they are spirit-life words. And it says right here that the natural man can't receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. And neither can he know them. Neither can he comprehend, fully grasp the depth of their meaning. That's what this is saying. And it says, because they are spiritually discerned. Therefore, if God is a spirit and His words are spirit and they are life, if they are spirit life words, then the only way you can spiritually understand and discern them is if you share in that spiritual life. Do you see this? I mean, if it were possible for the natural man to comprehend, he wouldn't have said the natural man can't receive the things of God, can't understand them. Earlier in this chapter, Paul refers to them as the mysteries of God. He says, and in fact, if you'll look in verse 7, he says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Or put another way, we speak the things of the Spirit of God in a mystery. Or the things that are a mystery, this is what we preach and teach. They were things of hidden wisdom, hidden before the foundation of the world, but God had ordained before the world that they would be revealed unto us. He says, look in verse 8, the natural people of this world, I'm paraphrasing big time, the natural people of the world had no idea about these things, did not understand them. And he says, just like it's written, verse 9, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard the things of God that He has prepared for the people that love Him. But, he says, God reveals them to us, how? By His Spirit, okay? So, now listen, this is going to be so hard for some Christians to understand. If you are not operating in spiritual discernment, you are not coming to the place of the full understanding of the things of God. Here's what messes this up even more. If you've been raised in church to not understand the things of the Spirit of God. You can be raised in a church and taught you must be born again and hear that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and know that you have to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and understand that you must be born again. Live your whole life in a church atmosphere like that, but never have an understanding about spiritual discernment. All you are taught is the process to get into the kingdom, but you're not taught how to understand the kingdom when you get there. This is the problem facing God. Now, God doesn't have problems, okay? But I got to use human terms here. This is what God was facing. Now, think about this. When we get born again, it is the process of passing from death unto life. It is the process by which we go from the spiritual death we came into this world with into a kingdom where there is nothing but spiritual life. Now, look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. And take a look here at the second verse. It says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. As newborn babes. Well, I've already been born into this world once, so what kind of newborn babe is he talking about? Spiritual birth, okay? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and see this in a different light. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And look in verse 1. Paul says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual. Or now listen to this. He just got through in chapter 2 talking about the natural man can't understand, can't receive because they're spiritually discerned. God reveals these things to us by His Spirit. And then he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, brethren, I could not speak to you as unto spiritual or as unto people who understand how to operate in spiritual discernment. He said, but as unto carnal, or people who are thinking with a natural mindset, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. And he goes on and explains the problems that they have in their church. Now, think with me here in the natural. When babies are born, how much do they know? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You have to teach them, do you not? Now, here's where the problem comes in. When Christians begin confusing soul and spirit, listen, in the Bible college, we never opened the floor for questions. I learned, when I was teaching for Life Christian University, I learned a hard lesson one time. One time I did it. One time. One time. See, in a Bible college, everybody has an idea about God's Word. Now, we can go to a secular university and put people in a physics class and open the floor for questions, and a lot of them don't have a clue. They don't understand enough to carry on a discussion. All right? Put them in a calculus class, and they don't know enough to carry on a discussion. But you put them in a Bible college, and everybody has an idea about what God has said. And if you open the floor, this is one of the reasons why most Bible colleges and Christian universities aren't worth a hoot, because they let the uneducated rule and reign. And when you open the floor for a discussion, well, you know, I've always heard it said, blah, blah, summa. Well, you know, in our church, our pastor was saying, he's a Mormonism. Yeah, well, you know what? Brother so-and-so on television was talking about that the other day, and he said, blah, blah, and that's it. Class is over. Hang it up. I let that happen one time. And as I'm watching this, you know, everybody's, you know, got their thing going. I thought, that's it. Never again on planet Earth. Not even in heaven. Am I going to open the floor for discussion? It ain't happening. That's because, listen, all Christians have a degree of Christian education. A certain level of it. Even if the only teaching they've ever gotten was from television at home. And everybody's got an opinion on what this verse means. The problem is when we confuse the soul knowledge with spiritual revelation. We think because we've heard something, we know what it means. What does it say? The natural man. All right, now first off, the sin nature has no idea anyway. Remember we said the sin nature is deaf? But when you have Christians, people who get born again, they no longer have the sin nature, but they carry over, especially if you've been raised in church, you carry with you everything you've ever heard, taught, and preached. Now, before you were born again, all you had was head knowledge. But now that you're born again, you think this head knowledge makes you a spiritual giant. When you don't know squat. You're a newborn babe in Christ. You're a spiritual babe. You've got to have the truth get down into your spirit to nourish you spiritually. Now, you take a baby in the natural, you put that baby anywhere, and that baby is going to learn. Now, let's take a baby that's born in Des Moines, Iowa, okay? I mean, just as white can be, and send that baby with parents to China. Now, in 10 years, that baby is going to speak fluent English, right? No, that baby won't know a lick of English. That baby will be speaking Cantonese or whatever dialect of Chinese he speaks. That's all that baby will know. I mean, that baby was born and he does not look Chinese. He doesn't look Oriental. He doesn't look anything. I mean, he looks Iowa. You know what I'm talking about. Yet, he doesn't have a problem eating raw fish and octopus. He thinks it's great. Well, his relatives from Iowa come to visit. And they say, hello, Johnny. And his parents over there say, no, Johnny-san. Johnny-san. I said, what? We named him Johnny. No, Johnny-san. And they say, hello, Johnny, how are you? And he responds in Chinese. And they look at him and say, what? And he says, he motions for them to come over to the table and he offers them some of his food. And some of it's still moving. And they say, oh, what is this? And then they look at the Chinese parents and they say, what have you done to him? You've destroyed him. And they say, no destroy. Raise him good. Now, I'm not trying to make fun, okay? Please don't anybody get offended, but you understand what I'm saying. I don't care where a baby is born. If you take that baby and put it in any environment, it will become what that environment is. Take a babe in Christ. Put him in a Baptist environment. What's he going to turn out to be? A Baptist. Put him in a Nazarene environment. What's he going to be? Nazarene. Put him over here in a Catholic environment. What's he going to be? He's going to be a Catholic. Put him in a Church of God, Pentecostal. What's he going to be? He's going to be a Pentecostal. Do you see what I'm saying? You take a babe in Christ and put that babe in Christ in any environment, that babe in Christ is going to become what his environment produces. See this? And here's the problem. You and I both know that all these environments are going to feed elements of wrong doctrine, are they not? Can you see the predicament? Now look over in John. John chapter 14. So what we end up doing is confusing what we know about God and about His Word with true, genuine spiritual discernment. And we become, quote unquote, spiritual giants in our environment. What is our environment? However we've been raised. We're born again as babes in the kingdom of God. Now, what does God expect us to be taught? He expects us to be taught everything relative to the kingdom. Now, listen to this briefly. What are the needs of a babe in Christ? Spiritual nourishment, right? Not denominational nourishment. Spiritual nourishment. The babe in Christ, now listen, a babe in Christ needs to know what born again is.
Well, everybody knows what born again is.
No, they don't. No, they don't. Listen, how many Christians out there are born again and still think that they have the same old sin nature they were born into this world with? Yet according to God's Word, you don't. You have God's life and nature. So this spiritual babe needs to know what is born again. You need to know what the transition that has taken place. A spiritual babe also needs to know what is salvation. Because remember, we talked about this. If you're raised believing that salvation and born again are the exact same terms, you are missing what God has made available to you. We talked about that the other night. I got a series, a teaching series entitled I'm Born Again and I'm Saved. It goes into more detail about this. What's a babe in Christ need to know? The fullness of inheritance. If the Bible says I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ, for crying out loud, I need to know what I've inherited.
Well, you've inherited heaven.
But there's more than that.
Well, you've inherited a glorified body.
But there's more than that. Because when it talks about heaven and it talks about a glorified body in Scripture, it's talking about those things in future tense. But in other places in Scripture, it talks about my inheritance right now in this world. That means there are aspects of my inheritance that I need to know about. Because if I don't know about them, I won't participate, will I? If I don't understand what they are, then I won't take advantage of it. What else does a babe in Christ need to know? The fullness of my potential. I need to know simply put, what did Jesus say? The works that I do, you shall do also. Is that potential or what? Do I need to know what my potential is? Now listen to me. The Bible, Jesus Christ, the Son of God Himself, said, he that believes the works that I do, shall he do also. And yet you've got people that stand in pulpits and say, nobody can do those things. And they'll raise babes in Christ with that kind of nourishment to keep them away from the fullness of their potential in Christ. Listen to this. What else? A babe in Christ needs to know how to hear the Father. I was raised hearing it taught, God doesn't speak today. That once the Bible was written, He stopped speaking. Now He'll speak to you through the Bible when you read it, but that's it. And I've talked to Christians before. Can I just testify? I was raised to believe that. And so I believed it. Then I get over in these full gospel circles and God still speaks. And people are saying things like, well, you know, I was talking to the Lord the other day and I'm thinking, do what? Excuse me. You mean like bagels and coffee? I mean, what? Yeah, and he was telling me, and I asked him, blah, blah. And he says, I'm thinking, man, this is different. Don't they know God doesn't do this anymore? Well, Shazam. I remember when it happened. I'm praying. Well, listen, cut to the chase. I figured out the more you pray in tongues, the more you're going to start hearing God. We'll get into that later. I'm praying in tongues, and all of a sudden, God starts talking to me. I'm not this audible voice. Take off thy shoes. It wasn't like that. It was just like on the inside. You say, what's it sound like? Well, it don't sound like you. You know why the voice of God is going to sound vaguely reminiscent of your own voice? It's because that's the voice you're most comfortable with. He's not going to scare you. What it is, Jim? What it is? No, who is it? Who's in there? Come out! Come out! And he began talking to me. And I mean, to where I would ask him questions. I mean, literally carrying on a conversation with God. God's a man of few words. Until he needs to cut loose. You ask, he answers. And sometimes, remember, you want to get an example of how God sometimes speaks? Read Jesus.
Well, Jesus,
in the Gospels, and he would look at them and say, what does it say in the law? There are times, well, God, I'm talking, I'm asking. He says, well, what does it say? Such and such. Well, he began to speak. A newborn babe in Christ needs to know how to hear the Father. What else does a newborn babe in Christ need? The understanding of the depths of Scripture. The line upon line. Isaiah chapter 28 is a revelation on how God teaches. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little there. This is how God teaches. Newborn babe in Christ needs to know how to understand the depths of Scripture. Okay, now, in John chapter 14, Jesus makes a statement in verse 16. He says, I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. That word another, that phrase another comforter, the word another means, okay, listen, if I'm going to give you another, that means you've already got one. See this? Okay, he says, I'm going to give you another comforter. Well, who was the first one? Jesus. The word another means I'm going to send somebody here who is going to be identical to me, yet different. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, you'll see in just a moment. I'll pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter. Now look at this, that he may abide with you, how long? 33.5 years. The first comforter was only around for 33.5 years, and he only ministered for 3.5. He says, this one's going to be different, though. This one's going to be with you forever. When he arrives, he's not going to leave. It is expedient for you that I leave. That's what he said. Look here in verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. The carnal man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. See the transition? Presently with, future tense in. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So wait, hold on. You said you're leaving. How can you leave and come to me? What he's doing right here is giving you a revelation of the unity between himself, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. I'm leaving, I'm praying the Father, and he's going to send to you another comforter. It sounds like three people, but actually it's one person representing himself in three different ways. I don't understand this, Jesus. He says, don't worry. It's the way it works. He says, I won't leave you comfortless. This word comfortless in verse 18 comes from a Greek word, I think it's orphanos, means orphan. I won't leave you as an orphan. In other words, I won't abandon you. I won't abandon you. I will come back to you differently. Only when I come back to you, it's going to be as the Holy Spirit. I'm leaving you, but I'm coming back to you as the Holy Spirit. Now think. Jesus was with them in the flesh. He did everything he could for them from the outside. The Holy Spirit, however, was going to be in them. Notice he's not saying anything in here about being born again. He's looking beyond the cross. And he's saying, I'm with you right now. I'm doing everything I can right now. You see all these people getting healed? Okay. I'm going to heaven, and we're going to send another comforter. He's been with you, but he shall be in you. All these works I've been doing, I will be in you to do them. Not on the outside, on the inside. You know all the questions you guys have had? Remember all the kingdom doctrine I've been teaching you? I've been teaching you from the outside. But I will be teaching you from the inside. Once you have transitioned from lost to born again, I will now be able, as the Holy Spirit, to take up residence in you. Now look down in chapter, in this chapter, look down in verse 26. In fact, verse 25, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." I've been saying them to you from the outside. But outside ain't cutting it, guys. You need something that's a little bit more intimate on the inside. I am going to leave. What is it that led to his leaving? His crucifixion, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. See? What was the result of all of that? You can be born again, right? He says, "I won't leave you comfortless." In other words, I'm leaving you, but another will be sent. In other words, think of it like this. The second phase of this project is going to be the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I will die, I will raise from the dead, and I'll ascend to the Father. I'll be paying the price for your sins so you can put your faith in me to be born again. And when I have gone, when I have left, and by the way, fellas, you'll see me when I leave. I'll be caught up into the clouds. Then while you're standing there watching, some angels, a couple of angels are going to have to say, "Why are you guys standing here waiting? What are you looking at?" In the same way he left, he's going to come back. He said, do what he said. Well, what did he say? Tarry in Jerusalem till what? The Comforter arrives. Until you be endued with power from on high. And he says, look, he's going to teach you all things. Who's teaching right now? Jesus. Who's going to be doing the teaching? The Holy Spirit. Where is Jesus teaching right now? On the outside. Where is all the teaching going to take place? On the inside. See this? Now look over in chapter 16. Verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, guys, the Holy Spirit is going to pick up where I've left off. But he's going to be doing it from the inside instead of from the outside. Because as I've been down here doing this from the outside, I've been limited as far as what I can do for you. Number one, because you still have that sin nature. We've got to deal with that first and foremost. Then afterward, if you'll let me, I will fulfill what John the Baptist said. I will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Remember, Jesus appeared to over 500 people after his resurrection. And how many showed up for the encounter with the Comforter? 120. How many people believed in the resurrected Christ, that God had raised him from the dead? Over 500. How many people followed up on his admonition to have an experience with the Comforter? 120. Was it? 120. Same thing today. People can be born again and live their whole lives born again, believing in the resurrected Christ, believing that God has raised him from the dead. And you know what? Never go to the upper room to have that experience with the Comforter. Now think about this. The soul by itself cannot grasp or fully comprehend the deep things of God. I don't care how many Bible colleges you've been to. It doesn't matter what churches you've attended, how many tapes you've listened to. The soul doesn't have that capacity. Only the Spirit, your born-again spirit, has this capacity. God said so in his word. They are, these deep things, are spiritually discerned. Man, now listen, man cannot teach what he doesn't know. This is why you end up with doctrines like tongues are of the devil. Like healing passed away with the apostles. On and on and on it goes. It's because, look, When you're pastoring a church, you've got to come up with something every Sunday, don't you? When you're a Sunday school teacher, you've got to come up with something every Sunday. There's not an option here. You have to. So if you're not going to spiritually discern the things of God, what do you have to do? Soulishly, with your mind, come up with a definition of a verse of Scripture and then stand up in front of a room full of people and tell them this is what it means. And the babes in Christ hear this and think, okay, all right, yeah, I'll be back next week. They don't have any clue. They have no difference. They do not know. On the other hand, the Holy Spirit is God. And He knows everything. He says right here, He'll guide you into all truth. How can He do that? Because He's the author of all truth. He is all truth. He won't speak of Himself. Whatsoever He'll hear, that will He speak. He'll show you things to come. You know what He's going to do for every single one of us? What He does? He teaches you what you need to know. He's not going to teach. Listen, if there are things He needs to show me, if I'm messed up, if I messed up on James chapter 1 verse 12, okay? I mean, I don't even know what it says. But if I messed up on James chapter 1 verse 12, and I'm standing up and I'm giving a wrong interpretation of James 1:12, you know what the Holy Spirit, if I will give Him the opportunity, He will begin working on me at a spiritual level to correct James 1:12. Now, if you understand James 1:12, He's not going to correct it. There's nothing to correct. But you might be messed up on 2 Corinthians 3:16. I don't know. He's going to deal with us at where we are to get us to where we need to be. This is why I send another comforter. Because if you don't send somebody to pick up where Jesus left off, what are you doing? You're taking a bunch of babes in Christ and throwing them to the wolves in sheep's clothes. And they don't know the difference, which is exactly what you have today. People have been taught not to rely on the comforter, but to rely on the voice of man. And all these doctrines are out there. And here's the thing. They become so deeply ingrained in our soul, not our spirit, but in our soul, to where they start sinking roots down into the spirit. This is part of what God was talking about here in His Word when He talks about filthiness of spirit. It's wrong doctrine. And then you get up in front of your church and you build a church of thousands of people on this wrong stuff. The foundation is there, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But you're building with wood, hay, and stubble, see? And God knew it was going to be like this. He said, well, how did He know it was going to be like this? Type and shadow. Moses came down with the law in its purest form. Give it a few centuries. Now what do you have? Pharisees and priests twisting it and adding to it. Same thing today. And God knew this was going to be the case. So He says, son, you go down there and you complete your work, only your work is temporary. All right? You're only going to be down there for about 33 and a half years. You're only going to minister for about 3.5 years. And then you are coming back up here. However, Holy Spirit, when we send you down there, you stay. I don't care how rotten they are. I don't care what they say about you. I don't care if they blaspheme you in their sermons. You stay. He says, well, it's not a problem since I'm God. I have broad shoulders, I can handle it. Jesus left, the Holy Spirit is still here. Some people say, I just wished I lived in the days of Jesus. Wished that. Number one, if you'd lived in the days of Jesus, you'd have been lost. Number two, as abstract as this may sound, you really have a better thing going with the Holy Spirit because He wants to be in you. Jesus Himself, literally, couldn't do that. But the Holy Spirit wants to be in you. Now, when we continue this, we're going to talk about the methods by which the Holy Spirit works in us to bring about the perfect will of God so that we go from being a babe in Christ to the image of Christ. And guys, listen, you need to know there are a lot of Christians who've been serving God for 50 years and they're still babes in Christ. Remember, the soul knows a lot, but the spirit can be malnourished. So praise God. Everybody stand.